Welcome to everyone to this, our recorded service for Easter Day. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Our call to worship comes from Psalm 33, verses 1 to 3. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with a lyre. Make melody to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Shall we do that? Shall we come before the Lord with song? Let us sing now our first hymn, Christ the Lord is risen today. Let's now come to the Lord to pray. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, our Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come to hear your word. Thank you, O Lord, though that we are in these unusual circumstances of isolation, but still your word is not bound and your word is not fettered, but it runs to the four corners of this earth and also to our own homes too. Our Father, we pray now that as we come to worship you, that you will help us in our worship. For we dare not come of ourselves, but we come as bidden by you. And we come too, Lord, in the power of your Holy Spirit, not of ourselves being able to worship you, but only to worship you in spirit and in truth. And so we pray, Lord, that you'll help us in our worship. Help us in our singing of your praises. Help us in our prayers. Help us too, Father, in all the things that we do with our speaking and our hearing of your word, and we pray that you will open our minds to understand your word. And we pray, Lord, that you will grant to us that we may rejoice this Easter time as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. I want to speak to the children now, so I hope the children are listening. I've got a bone here. I don't know what sort of animal it came from. It might be a chicken, but it would be a very big chicken bone. And, well, it's a very nice looking bone. Let's say it's from a huge big chicken, if such exists, but I think it will be. I think there will be a chicken that's possibly this big. Now this bone looks pretty dry to me. It's you can tap it, you probably hear it. I wonder if I could make this bone come alive. What do you think? Do you think if I said to this bone, bone, come alive? Will it? Let's have a go. Bone, come alive. Well, not much signs of life there, is there? Not really. I couldn't make the bone come alive and make it into a new chicken, could I? Maybe if I speak to it in its own language, a chicken language, it would be able to hear then. Chick, 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 chick. Nothing happening there. No bones coming alive. I don't really think that we could make the bone alive just by speaking to it and telling it to come alive, could we? Not really. That would need a miracle to do that. But the Lord our God can work miracles. The Lord our God spoke through one of his prophets, through the prophet Ezekiel. And he said to Ezekiel, say to all of these bones, they're all dry bones, all in the desert. They were human bones, not chicken bones. Say to these bones, live. And they did. It wasn't Ezekiel's power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit bringing them alive. Our Lord God can cause dead things, even things that are decayed and like this bone, to come alive again, not this actual bone. And this means that God can raise us up. Though we are dead, though we are dried, though we are a long way from God and a long way from salvation, when God speaks his powerful word, he can bring people alive. That's what we're thinking about today too, about the Lord our God bringing alive our Lord Jesus Christ after he had died. It's called the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the coming to life again. And it was by the power of God. May the Lord help us as we come to understand these things. Let's pray now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have immense, great power, that you can raise the dead, that you can bring to life. We cannot do it, Lord, but you have power. You have power to raise human beings up from the dead. And you have power to give new life to those who are spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins. We praise you and we thank you for this, O Lord. Amen. Let me read for us our first scripture reading. It's from Psalm 16. It is this psalm of resurrection that is quoted in the New Testament concerning the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is of our Lord Jesus Christ. You did not abandon his soul to Sheol. You did not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Let's now come to the Lord in prayer. O Lord, we do thank you for this time of Easter time. We thank you that we may celebrate the resurrection of Christ, and we may celebrate it, O Lord, for it is an actual event, an actual happening. We thank you, O Lord, that Jesus rose from the dead by the power of your Holy Spirit, and you raised him from the dead. Thank you, O Lord, for your providential care, how you have kept us and watched over us, how you have provided for us in so many ways, how you give us food to eat, drinks to drink, clothes to wear, houses to live in, how you give us friends and family and loved ones. We thank you, O Lord, for these, for they all come from your hand. We pray, Lord, for those who may be sick at this time, and we ask you, Lord, that your hand of healing will be upon them. And although, Lord, we always pray, let it be according to your will, we ask you, Lord, that you will help those who are sick, you'll draw close to them. Those who are bereaved too, Father, we pray that you'll grant to them to know your comfort at this time, and even to know that joy of knowing that in Christ we will raise from the dead. So, Father, we do pray for those who are bereaved. We pray, Lord, for any who may be suffering from the coronavirus and amongst our own congregation or amongst our own community. And we do pray, Lord, that you will give them good treatment, that they will recover from this virus attack, if indeed they are suffering from it. We pray too, Father, for any who may be facing financial difficulty at this time, as perhaps they have less work to do or no work to do because of the lockdown in the country. And we pray that you will continue to provide for them and that you will help them in this sharp trial that has come upon them. We pray too, Father, for all who are missing relatives, especially at this holiday time, and for those who cannot gather together in face-to-face meetings, but must phone or speak over the internet, and we commit them to you, Lord, and pray, Lord, that this lockdown will not need to last more longer than it need to. So we commit those who are missing relatives and friends to you. We pray for the nations, Lord, and the nations too are under this pestilence, this attack of the virus. And we pray, Lord, for the many nations. We pray especially for the nations that don't have developed health systems or don't have enough doctors and nurses to care for those who may be affected or don't have effective means of communication that they may be able to spread advice about what to do about the virus. We do commend these nations too, Lord, and pray you have mercy on them. We pray for missionaries, Father, those who've gone out into the corners of the earth to take your word with them. And especially, Father, we pray for the mission work in Mongolia. We lift Pastor Gilberto to his wife Solange, other mission workers there. We pray, Lord, that you'll help them and that you'll help them to cope too at this time of restrictions. We pray too, Father, that even though this is a time of restriction, that it may be a time of opportunity for them too, to speak your word, not only to your people, but also to the wider community. So we commit the mission in Mongolia and Limano to you, Father. We do pray for our nation. We pray, Lord, that you will forgive our sins as a nation. We pray, Lord, that you will turn our nation back to you. We commend to you Her Majesty the Queen and the government. And we pray for wise decisions to be made by the government. We pray for our National Health Service. We pray, Lord, that you will provide sufficient for them at this time of very great need. We thank you for the courage and the skill and the expertise and the dedication of the doctors and nurses who serve there and others who serve in the NHS. And so, Father, we do commend our prayers to you, praying that you will bless us and praying that you will answer our prayers. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing again to the Lord's praise. See, what a morning. turn to our scripture reading again, and it's from Matthew's Gospel. It's concerning the resurrection, of course. It's Matthew 27, verses 55 through to 28, verse 15. Let's pray before we read the word. Our Heavenly Father, help us, please, to understand your word. Lord, as you caused your word to be written, we pray that you'll help us to understand your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he's risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first." So Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers, go. Make it as secure as you can." And so they went away and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow, and for fear of him the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests for all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while they were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. As we read the different accounts in the four Gospels of the resurrection of Christ, the accounts all vary slightly, they vary somewhat. Many people have puzzled and tried to fit them together like a jigsaw to make the big picture, the whole picture, and to fit all the details in. It's not an easy task. Perhaps the best attempt at it has been by John Wenham. It's John Wenham in his book called The Easter Enigma. It was no enigma to him that the Lord had risen, but it was a puzzle as to how to fit the different parts of the accounts in the four Gospels together. So that's John Wenham, the Easter Enigma. But in all of this detail, there are perhaps three things that are common to all the gospel accounts. The three things are these, and these will be the points in our sermon. There is the empty tomb. Then there's the announcement of the resurrection to the women. And then there is the meeting of the disciples with Jesus. So the empty tomb, the announcement of the resurrection to the women, and then Jesus meets his disciples. The whole of the accounts in the gospel is suffused with this heady mixture of joy and fear and awe, and of this sudden change that had happened. The women, the disciples, they had gone to the tomb expecting to find a dead body. They'd even taken the spices with them to anoint the body. They were full of grief. They were full of sadness. They were full of disappointment. They just did not know what to think or what to make of it, except they were suffering a deep, deep grief at this time. And then almost in a minute, in a very short time, their whole emotion was turned around to this heady mixture of joy and awe, and perhaps of fear too, the sort of thing that people feel when they are conscious that they have observed or experienced a direct working of God. From not knowing what to think on the depths to not knowing what to think at the heights. So it's hardly any wonder that the accounts are all piecemeal, and will all need to be pieced together very carefully. They are eyewitness accounts. They are eyewitnesses in this heightened state of feeling. The essentials covered in 10 verses of Matthew 28, the first 10 verses. And we'll follow these points from Matthew's gospel. So firstly, the empty tomb. Events take place very early in the morning. It's so early that it is before the sun has risen. And it's probably so early that it's still dark, but the sun is about to come over the horizon, or about to shine over the horizon while still being under the horizon. So we get this half light for a little while. And the events take place during this time of darkness and half light, and then to the rising sun. Very early in the morning, and the Lord had risen from the dead. He had risen by this time. The tomb was opened, not to let him out, but to show that he was not there, and so that the women and the other disciples could go in to look and to see. Death could not hold him, nor could the tomb hold him. By this time, the tomb was empty, but its emptiness must be revealed. It must be shown to be empty. And for this to happen, the stone must be rolled away. And I'm sure we've all seen pictures of the tomb. Perhaps some people have actually gone to Jerusalem itself and seen one of these tombs where there's a cut into the rock, a large circular stone running in a gutter that can be rolled over the entrance to the tomb. This is what it was like. It was a very large circular stone. It would be very difficult to move. And we're told even that the stone had been sealed in place. It was impossible to move. It was made secure and sealed. The women had taken spices, as I said, to anoint the body of Jesus. How they had hoped to get the stone moved and the tomb open, we don't know. It's just a sign of their grief that they weren't thinking straight, but they wanted to do something. So they had taken these spices to anoint the body of Jesus with. But just then, an angel sent from heaven came and rolled the stone away. Why was an angel sent? Surely the Lord could have just done it. Surely the Lord could have just put a finger to it and it would have moved in that sense. Why was an angel sent? Well, it was a witness to the resurrection of Christ. He was there to give instruction to the women too. And he was there to show that God was in it. He was there to show too that this was a supernatural event. It was not just that the earthquake that accompanied his arrival had loosened the stone and rolled it away. No, the angel himself had done it by God's command. He rolled back the stone, and there's this little detail that says he sat on it. Why did the angel sit on the stone? Well, we don't really know. I don't really think he needed to have a rest. It was just possibly that he was showing that it was no problem to him. Maybe even that he enjoyed the task. But the tomb was now open. Nothing is impossible to God. These women had gone there not really thinking straight, not really knowing how they would open the tomb. But God had done it. That tomb sealed shut, guarded by soldiers. God had done it by his own power through the angel. Nothing is impossible to God. There is no such thing as something that is too hard for God to do. There is nothing that we can imagine that is so hard for God to do. He rolled back the stone. In this sense, it's a symbol of resurrection. To raise a dead body to life. Well, the apostles did it in the Lord's power. The Lord himself did it when he was on earth. But to raise Jesus after a death like his, to live a life like his, would have been impossible except to God. And so one impossibility of rolling the stone away mirrors the other impossibility of raising Jesus from the dead. Neither was impossible for God. And just as the gospel accounts open with an angelic announcement to a woman called Mary, so they close the announcement to the women. The women's name, there were two Marys. They would have been called Miriam in the language they spoke, in Aramaic. These two women are named. It's in chapter 27, verse 56 that we read. The other gospel mentions the name of the other one, Salome, who must have been the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Zebedee must have been her husband, James and John, who figure largely as disciples of Christ. The two Marys are there in verse 56, and they see where the tomb is. They stand opposite to it. They know exactly where it is. They've not gone to the wrong place in the morning. And they witness the sealing of the tomb. They are the two Marys mentioned again in verse 61, in chapter 28, verse 1. Mary Magdalene was one of them. We know a little bit about her, but not really very much. The Gospels tell us that she was one out of whom Jesus had cast seven demons. What a miserable life she must have lived before she met Jesus. Jesus cast these seven demons out of her. There's no hint in the Gospels that she lived an immoral life. That is a cruel an accreditation an agglomeration to the story that came about in medieval times. Now we know so little about her, except that she was one to whom Jesus had ministered and who followed Jesus and ministered to him in this earthly life. The other Mary, she's named as the mother of James and Joseph. But about her or her sons, we know absolutely nothing. She must have been known to the early church to be named in this way. She was a disciple of Christ, we can gather that. Her sons were probably known to the early church as well. But about her and about them, we know nothing. But it has pleased the Lord to record her name in Scripture. As we were thinking in the midweek study on Nehemiah, as Stephen brought out, there are these lovely lists, long lists of lovely names about whom we know nothing at all. But it has pleased the Lord to honour them by recording their names as faithful people who served him. Isn't it fascinating? The angel appears and the soldiers faint away like they're dead, like dead men. But not so the women. Possibly, having followed Jesus for several years, the miraculous was rather commonplace to them. The miraculous held no great fear for them, although they were alarmed because the angel told them not to be afraid, and Jesus himself tells them, don't be afraid. But isn't it fascinating, this opposition of these hardened soldiers on detachment and these women who've come to the tomb full of fear and trembling, the effect of the angel's appearance on both. And the angel announces the resurrection. He's a particularly well-informed angel. Has he followed the events closely? He knows of Jesus. He knows that Jesus had spoken about the resurrection from the dead to his disciples. He knows that the women have actually gone there that morning to look for Jesus. He knows all sorts of things. Had he followed the events very closely? Perhaps all of heaven had followed these events very closely. These are things into which the angels long to look. They have a passion to look into these things. Or was it that this was the message that he was given, that he repeated it verbatim, as it were? We don't know. But he was certainly knew the situation, and it seems like he knew something about the women as well. It's a great confirmation that in the angel's message, he said, he has risen from the dead as he said. As he said. It's a great confirmation to them that this has come true. That he has in fact risen from the dead just like he said he would do. It's a great confirmation. Rising from the dead is all part of the great master plan of the Lord. And the angel's announcement too is so full of detail. But these shell-shocked disciples need detailed instruction. They're in such a state of mind that they perhaps could not figure out what to do, or they if they were just given a general instruction, they would be stuck to know what to do. And so the angel says to them, go and tell his disciples, and go quickly, the angel said, that he's risen from the dead. And then he signs off, see, I have told you. And presumably as the women turn to go, he goes too. So these common elements, the empty tomb, the meeting with the women, and then the disciples meeting the Lord, the third point. They departed from the tomb quickly, verse 8 of Matthew 28, and they ran. in fear and great joy, that mixture of emotions that, as we note, as often accompanies an experience of the work of the Holy Spirit of God that is more direct. Great fear, a great awe, and great joy. And then Jesus himself meets them. He says to them, greetings. Literally, the word translates, have joy. Have joy. The first recorded words of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, after his death upon the cross and after that cry of, my God, why have you forsaken me? Have joy, he says to them, and tells them not to fear. And they take hold of his feet. It's an attitude of worship. And they worshipped him. It's a stated fact in Matthew's Gospel. It's not a surmise that Matthew's making. It's just a stated fact. They recognized him now as God, as the one who is to be worshipped. And Jesus speaks with them. He tells them to go to his brothers, not to his disciples, as the angel had said, but to go to his brothers. The Lord's meeting with the women is altogether more friendly, more direct than was the angel's meeting, who was there just to give a message for Jesus. But Jesus is doing more. He certainly is giving the message that they should go to Galilee, as the angel had said to, but also he's calling the disciples his brothers. We are brothers and sisters of Christ. What a privilege to be adopted alongside of Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, to be recognized by him as his brothers and sisters. Out of all the world, he's gathered us together and called us his own. What a great word from Jesus to tell his brothers. So they go, they make haste, they run to tell the other disciples. Jesus has said that they are to go to Galilee, and he will speak with them more. In fact, if we'd have read on in Matthew 28, he speaks to them there of the mission that they have for him, the great commission to go into all the world. So we celebrate this Easter day, that the Lord is risen from the dead. We see in the gospel accounts, in this tangle of detail and this tangle of, oh, this is what happened. Oh, it was wonderful. We pick out the common elements, the empty tomb, the meeting with the women, the meeting with Jesus. But all the detail there is true. It is all there for us to know and perhaps to try to untangle ourselves. His resurrection is an event in time and history. It is not a theological motif. It is a real event in time and in history. The bones of Jesus are not to be found in Palestine. He rose from the dead, never to die, for death could not hold him. And in that resurrection, we find our resurrection too. In that life, we find our life too. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we praise you that you rose bodily from the dead. Soon you would ascend into heaven, but you showed yourself to your disciples as a proof. And we praise you, Lord, for all that that resurrection means to us. We praise you, Lord, for the vindication that it means of the Father and for the power of the Holy Spirit displayed in it. And we pray, Lord, that we may truly begin to plumb the depths and begin to understand something of what it means to be your brothers and your sisters, to be raised to life with you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing our closing hymn. I know that my Redeemer lives. Now receive the blessing of the Lord. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. May the Lord be with you. Goodbye.